I know I speak on behalf of all of our pastors who say we're really thankful for the Pastor's Appreciation Month and the recognition that you've given each one the past few weeks. I just have a great staff, wonderful people to work with. Sean is the antithesis of who I am. I don't even see the dots on the page. So we are thankful to have people like him around to correct me when we have any kind of things that need to be done. Okay. Well, we continue in our 40-day pilgrimage, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 13. If you're going to be a great lover of God, and to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love other people as yourself, it doesn't come easy. This is something that even though I try to share this with all of our premarital counselees, it seems like they never quite get it until you get to be a more advanced age. Love is a learned skill. I hope you hear that. Love is a learned skill. Relationships are kind of messy. They aren't always easy. There's usually some things that have to be dealt with. There's usually some workouts that have to be happening in a, in a marriage relationship, in a friendship relationship, in a job relationship. They're just a little messy. And love is a learned skill. And if you do not take the time to learn how to love in a wholesome way, your relationships will always be skewed. They will never be complete. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5 expresses this desire for us to learn how to love when it says this: "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." In the New Living Testament, this is the way it phrases it: "May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from knowing Christ." That's what we're talking about here. How do we get and understand the full love of Christ? Now, we can never totally accomplish that, but the closer we come to understanding His love and how much He loves us and expressing that love to us, the better we are able to respond to that love. May He steer you in the direction of God's love. Excuse me this morning. I want to talk to you about words today. How do words express our love for God and for one another? And as we begin this topic, we know that sometimes our words can get us in trouble, can't they? We know that sometimes we say things, but we don't really mean them the way they come out. I picked up this article from the Metropolitan Insurance Company about individuals who have had accident reports. And as they give these accident reports to the officers, these are some of the language that has come down from it. As talking about why they had this accident. The first one is this: "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished." I tell you, those invisible cars, they're hard to, you know, they're really hard to avoid. How about this one? "As I entered the intersection, a hedge sprang up, obscuring my vision." That Miracle-Gro is strong stuff, man, I'm telling you. "I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed right over the embankment." Here's the reason for the accident: "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve three times before I hit him." Oh, forget that. That's okay. But anyway, you know that our words can sometimes be misconstrued. Have you ever said anything stupid? Huh? Ever? You ever said something and then immediately you said, "Oh, why did I say that?" You know, those things happen to us, and it happens to all of us, and we're not alone. Because James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man." And so therefore, we know that the words that we use have to be dealt with because it's easy to get them out of control. I often make mistakes. Now, I'm not going to give you any illustrations, but I often make mistakes, and you have to deal with the words that you have. The power of words can be a raging fire or it can be a calming and cooling stream. The power of words can make war or can make peace. The power of words can deceive or they can direct. The power of words can build people up in the faith or they can destroy them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, as we continue our pilgrimage through this chapter, we're talking about how these words affect our expressions of love. And it says that if we want to love one another in the proper and wholesome way that we should, then here's some things, here's some characteristics that need to be a part of the way that we speak to one another. You're familiar with the passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. How do we love one another with our words? How do we express the love that is within us with our words? Well, it gives us at least four or five illustrations here of how we do that. And the first thing that we say, that we read in here is this. Love is not boastful. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. If our life is centered around self-seeking pride and boastfulness, we haven't got it. We haven't understood the power of love. We haven't tapped in to God's great love for us. We haven't tapped into His heart to see how to reach one another. Because we love one another with humble words. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. The world has a pecking order. Have you ever heard that phrase before? A pecking order? Harry Sumstad, you know where that phrase came from? Norway. Harry's my Norwegian friend here. He's my native Norwegian. And now, I don't know exactly how it happened, Harry, but at least we know that this phrase came from Norway. It seems someday some guy was out watching his chickens, and they were pecking away at one another, and he decided to take a little survey of them. Now, exactly why you survey pecking chickens, I don't really know. But as he surveyed them, he began to notice some patterns, and he began to write them down. And he discovered that within this, what do you call chickens, a flock? A flock of chickens or bunch of chickens? In this bunch of chickens, what do you call them? A flock? A flock of chickens. In this flock of chickens, there was always one alpha chicken. And he was the one who did the most pecking. And so he went around pecking the other chickens. And then there was the middle people who sometimes got pecked and sometimes did the pecking. And then there was the omega chicken who all he did was just get pecked on all the time. And in fact, he noticed that the lesser chicken, the one who had less ability to defend himself, the one who may be ill or sick or a little bit frail, was often literally pecked to death by the other chickens. And so this phrase, the pecking order, came into being in our society. Now, pecking order is okay for chickens, but it's not okay for people. Now, in businesses, we understand there have to be roles, there have to be responsibilities, there have to be some guidelines, there have to be some boundaries. We have to know who is in charge. In organizational structure, there has to be responsibility. But don't mistake roles for importance. Don't mistake positions for how much God values you. Because Christ looked around and he saw some sparrows. And he says, are you not more valuable than these sparrows? There's no pecking order with Christ. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. And he looked at a woman who in first century society was not given the equal privileges of a man. And he says, there is no pecking order. She's as valuable as you are. And he looked at this individual who was crippled. The people of the society of that time would have looked down upon them and said, this individual is low on the pecking order. And he said, no, He's important. And he looked at the one with leprosy, and he looked at a Samaritan, and he looked at those tax collectors, and he looked at those individuals in society that other people may have shunted aside and put at the bottom of the list. And he said, no, they're important. Pride, self-seeking, boasting rebuilds a pecking order that Jesus destroyed by his work on the cross. Now, certainly there is times for authority. That may be necessary. But in friendships, we have to understand the power of humility. Let me tell you a story about a lady by the name of Esther. Esther Kim, when she was 8 years old, she had a goal to be an Olympian. She was her area or her attitude, the sport that she participated in was Taekwondo. For 13 years, Esther Kim practiced in order to be good enough to be in the qualifications for the Olympics at the 2000 Games in Australia. Her best friend, as she went through this time, was an individual by the name of Kay Poe, P-O-E. And she and Kay, over the years, as they trained together and so forth, became very close friends. They both competed, though, in the same sport, in the same thing. And so when it got to the Olympic trials in Colorado Springs in 2000, and as they were trying to determine who would be the representative for the United States at the Australian Olympics, it seems that it came down to the final match between Esther and between Kay. Now, they were best of friends, but they recognized and knew that one of them was going to win and one of them was going to have to lose. In the semifinal match, Kay Poe twisted her ankle and was injured. She was not able to compete in the final. And so, therefore, Esther Kim would have qualified and been the representative in the Olympics. But there's one other thing that Esther Kim also knew. She also knew that Kay Poe was a better person at Taekwondo than she was. She knew that this individual, Kay, continually beat her. And so she did something that made many of the Olympic officials nearly come to tears. As she walked onto the match for her final match with her friend, knowing that the winner would go to the Olympics, and knowing that actually Kay was better than she was, even though she was injured and could not compete, she forfeited the match, and she forfeited her ability to go to the Olympics. You know, Muhammad Ali always used to say, I am the greatest. You know what we say as Christians? I know the greatest, and his name is Jesus. Humility breaks down barriers. Humility helps us to understand we're all in this together. Humility destroys the us versus them mentality. Humility enables us to love one another. Boastful and proud and self-seeking individuals are characteristics that will lead to breakdowns in marriage. It will lead to breakdown in relationships, in your employment. It will lead to breakdowns in your friendships. Second thing is this. Love is not rude. Love one another with courteous words. Proverbs 16:21 says, pleasant words promote instruction. Did you ever notice how rudeness is kind of a way of life today? Be driven lately? Everyone's in a hurry. It's my turn. Get out of my way. I was here first. And into the midst of this chaotic and busy lifestyle, God says one of the main characteristics of an individual who understands love is that they're not rude. Now, let me ask you two questions. Do you like rude people? Unless you're from New Jersey or New York, I think your answer would be no, right? You don't like rude people. The second thing is this. Are you rude? Of course I'm not rude, Pastor. Why, I smile at people. I say please and thank you. I even opened the door for an old lady the other day. You know, I'm not rude. Why would you consider me rude? I know how to love. Well, that's just the start. That's the superficial understanding of rudeness. Being rude means that you always seek your interests without regard to the interest of others. Are you ever rude in love? Being rude means you don't give attention to your spouse who desperately wants to get beyond the facade conversation and into the real issues of life. Being rude means you ignore the deep needs of your spouse while you satisfy your personal needs. Carol and I went to see a movie Friday night, and I'm going to do something I've never done in 30 years of ministry. I'm going to recommend a movie to you. It's called Fireproof. And Fireproof is a movie about marriage relationships. And I told Carol this should be required viewing for everybody who before they get married. But for those of us who are married, it's a good reminder to us of what love is about. Rude is demanding your own way. Being rude means that your time is more important than other people's time. And so it's okay for you to be late. That's rudeness. Rudeness means you dominate the conversation without the courtesy of listening to the individual that you're talking with. And rudeness creates tension. It grates on people. It is the opposite of love. It never increases the bonding. It always decreases it. It fractures. It tears apart. Courteous words oil relationships. When one is courteous, have you ever been involved in a conversation and it gets kind of out of control a little bit and gets a little heated and somehow someone just comes in with the courteousness of being gentle? Jesus is the model of courtesy. He makes Emily Post look like Archie Bunker. Jesus did everything with a courteous way. Think about it. Jesus always knocks before he enters. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in. Jesus is always on time. Never early, never late. Jesus calls you by name. You know, that's the courteous thing to do. Not, hey, you, but hi, Bill. How you doing, Michael? Jesus knows and understands us and still loves us. That's courteous. Jesus doesn't force himself on us. Jesus brings us a gift every time he comes to us. Jesus listens to us. He cares about our life. Jesus doesn't remind us of our failures. He forgives us. Be courteous. It's a characteristic of a developing love for one another. Third thing is this. Love one another with gentle words. It says here, if I'm reading this right, that love is not easily angered. That makes me mad, doesn't it? You know, I'm redheaded. See? I used to be redheaded. And you know what redheads do? See, I can always blame it on somebody else. Redheads get mad easy, you know that? And I have discovered that this is an area of my life that I have to continually work on because I have a tendency, I don't stay mad, I don't harbor, don't breed that, but I get mad quickly. And almost inevitably, every time I get mad quickly, I say something I should not have said. Any of you ever do that? Now, this doesn't say you're not going to get angry. That's impossible. Jesus got angry. Everybody gets angry. In James, it says, when you're angry, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we're going to get angry. In day 12 of this week, in your daily devotional stuff that you're reading, by Holiday's book, he says we have to understand the difference between dealing with our anger and feeding our anger. That's what he's talking about here. Not that we won't get angry. We will. But he says you have to understand how to deal with your anger in a way that does not cause harm and disrepair to your relationships, because that feeds your anger. Ogden Nash says, to keep your marriage brimming with love in a loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it, and when you're right, shut up. The Bible says this. In Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you know what anger that is fed, anger that grows, anger that increases does with your communication? Do you know what it does with the bonding of your love relationship with other people? It turns it into a battleground. And there's two ways you can look at it. Sometimes we go into a foxhole and we just say, I'm going to clam up. I'm not talking anymore. I'm just going to say anything. And then suddenly you will explode when the time is right. There are other times when you just escalate the conversation and you continually to pour fire upon it and it gets worse and worse. You know who really wins in a heated argument? Nobody. Do you know who really wins in a heated argument? Satan. We fume and he smiles. We gnash our teeth and he laughs. We scream and he gives a little fist pump. Got him. Gentle words break through anger and enables us to communicate love. Do you see why at the beginning of this message I told you, you have to learn to love? It just doesn't come naturally. Now, emotion, yeah, naturally. Affection, naturally. But love, no, that's something different. Love is something that has to be learned. It has to be worked on. It has to be understood. And when the love of Christ comes down and we seek to be directed by the love of Christ, our love for Him increases and our love for others does the same. Final thing in verse 6. Love rejoices with the truth. We love one another with honest words. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Love never delights in other people's problems. Love never delights when you are right and your spouse is wrong. Love never delights in sexual indiscretions of other people. Love never delights in human failings. Now, love may regret evil, and it may regret the harm that it causes people, but it does not rejoice when evil things happen. Love doesn't become happy when an opponent suffers. Love doesn't gossip. Love doesn't publish the news of someone else in a moment of shame. It does not find delight in anything that God does not honor. Love rejoices when truth wins out. Love rejoices when truth is expressed in such a way that it reflects the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I realize that it's a lot easier to be nice than it is to be honest sometimes. See, we want people to like us. We don't want to tell them the truth. But sometimes there are some hard truths. For those of you in small groups, that's what you're going to be dealing with in your small group this week. How to confront someone in a difficult situation, to confront them and to speak the truth in love with them. Proverbs 27:5 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. But truth, the receiving and the understanding and the application of truth changes our relationships. Jesus had a very close friend. His name was Peter. Jesus loved Peter. Jesus cared about him. He desired the very best for his life. But he told Peter, you know, Peter, I'm going to have to die. Peter said, no way, never. And you know what Jesus said in his truth to him? Get behind me, Satan. Satan? That's his buddy. His friend. But Jesus recognized the truth that if he did not die, Peter could not have eternal life. And there's sometimes when we have to say tough things to people. We don't like to do it. But Jesus always said the tough things in love, never in anger, never in retribution, never to get his own way, never because he was trying to promote himself, but because he loved him. And he knew that if I loved him, I've got to tell him the truth. Now, you might have thought, man, I wouldn't have done that. But his motivation is to love Peter, is to help Peter. You cannot share a hard truth with someone unless you love them. I hope you heard that. You cannot share a hard truth with someone, even though it's true, unless you love them. Because otherwise it becomes harsh and demeaning and counterproductive. You will only accept hard truths from people that you know love you unconditionally and would do anything for you. You see, honest words make us feel loved when they are given with compassion and understanding. And let me ask you one more question as we close this morning. Think about your personal relationships. Spouse, friend, co-workers, pastor, Sunday school teacher, student at school, whomever. Is that relationship marked by pride and rudeness and anger and deceit? Then according to the Word of God, you don't really love them. Because when you love with humility. You love with courtesy. You love with gentleness. You love with honesty. Those kind of things, pride and rudeness and anger and deceit, destroy relationships. Those attitudes will take you apart. Will you allow God to direct your love according to 2 Thessalonians? Will you allow Him to move you into a relationship where He is honored and where people are respected and where dignity reigns and where relationships grow? It takes love. Father, we do love You today. We know relationships are messy. We know it's difficult. We know there's times we stamp our feet and demand our own way when we should be kneeling on our knees and asking forgiveness. We know that there are times when we become angry quickly and say things we shouldn't and regret them. We know, Father, there's times when we are rude and discourteous to the people around about us, the ones that we love the most. So help us to learn today, Father. Help us to learn how to express ourselves in a more loving way. Help us to learn to accept and to understand the great love of God for us, that we might in turn love other people. Help us, Father, with our words and the way we express our love, that it might be honoring unto You and glorifying to the family of God.